So meditation. I'm going to talk about the history of meditation in this talk. It's a big topic. What does the word meditation conjure up in your mind when somebody says it or when you're thinking about it today? It can conjure up different images, can't it? But the usual image in today's world is somebody sitting cross-legged in a very a peaceful type of surroundings, perhaps with their fingers in a circle and their eyes closed. This is what people think when you say meditate, but meditation has a lot more to it than just that. And we're going to explore the history of meditation with you in this talk and have a look at some of the different places that meditation has come from in terms of what we experience today. I get questions about meditation a lot in clinical practice. For example, just this past week, I had a patient email me, and the subject of their email was test and meditation. And that what they said, I have joined a meditation course and I want you to refer me to it. About 2 weeks ago, where I work in Auckland, in Melbourne, sorry, I was talking to one of the doctors there, a professor actually, and he asked me about Highwood Health Centre, where I work, and I told him a bit about it, and the next question he asked was, do you do meditation there? Isn't that amazing? And so it's really something people are talking about a lot. So I want to define what we are going to talk about, or what I'm going to talk about this afternoon. This is my definition of meditate. It's actually not mine, it's from the Oxford Dictionary. So to meditate is to think deeply or focus one's mind for a period of time in silence or with the aid of chanting for religious or spiritual purposes or as a method of relaxation. Okay, so this definition includes spiritual and religious aspects, and there is this relaxation, mental health aspect. I want to define faith because I'm going to talk about faith-based meditation this afternoon. So this is what I define faith as: a living trust in God, based on scriptural truth, not dependent on feelings, and fed by facts and experience. So that's faith. And the other word I want to define is mysticism. This definition I have got from Wikipedia. Mysticism, the knowledge of, and especially the personal experience of, states of consciousness or levels of being or aspects of reality beyond normal human perception. Okay, so that's mysticism. So mysticism includes things that are beyond normal human perception and altered states of consciousness or different ways of experiencing reality. Please keep those definitions in general terms in your mind. I want to tell you from the beginning that I believe there are actually two main streams of meditation technique. And you will see this reflected in my talks. And I'm going to call these faith-based active meditation. And secondly, mystical sensory-focused trance meditation. These are quite different types of meditation. Let me explain. Faith-based meditation. In faith-based meditation, you are using your frontal lobe actively to think. You're using your reason and logic, and you are concentrating on something outside of yourself, an external outside something that you are trying to get help from. It's best illustrated by meditating on God and scripture, in my opinion. and also by prayer. Faith-based meditation is not a sensory experience. There is no altered state of consciousness. You are wide awake, you are thinking, and you are interacting or using your forebrain. I'm going to give you some examples of faith-based meditation later in this talk so you can understand it even more clearly. So I'm going to call it faith-based meditation, this type of meditation in this talk. And then we have the second type of meditation, mystical or trance meditation. I'm going to use the term mystical meditation mainly in this talk for this type of meditation. Here we have the use of techniques of concentration or of rhythm that are designed to provide an altered state of consciousness. The objective here is to escape from stress, to relax, or to connect with what we might call the divine, with the spiritual realms. This is one of these is the object of trance-based meditation, and this type of meditation is illustrated. In fact, it includes Buddhist mindfulness meditation. It includes Hindu transcendental meditation. And also, self-hypnosis is in this category, which I will mention in another talk in more detail. And also, trance-based or mystical meditation is what is happening in some Christian mystical techniques today, such as centering prayer, and I'll refer to that later in this talk as well. So I'm going to use mystical meditation for this type of meditation. Those are the two types of meditation that you will see as we develop this history of meditation talk. Both these types of meditations are connected to religion. Their origins come from religious backgrounds. That should become clear to you today. And so if you're wanting to go one way or the other, you need to be aware of the beliefs, the habits, the issues that are associated with the origins of that technique that you're wanting to do. If you want to use meditation, and I believe that our meditation done correctly, the right type of meditation is very good for you. So if you want to do meditation and want to know what type and to evaluate it, you need these four things, in my opinion. You need to evaluate the general principles of health associated with that type of meditation. You need to look at the history, beliefs, and practices associated with it. You need to assess your own personal experience, if you've had any, and you also should take a look if you have opportunity at the scientific studies, which is what I'm going to do in detail tomorrow. This talk, we're going to focus on number two, okay? This is just number two, the history. I'm also going to be open with you about my personal bias and the limitations of this study. So my personal bias is towards faith-based meditation. I believe that this is the most healthy form of meditation that you can do, and that will be reflected in my talk. Everybody who practices meditation has a bias, okay? Wherever they are at the moment. They may still be searching, but they are doing or practicing what they're going to be thinking is the best type of meditation. That is my bias, and I believe it's superior to mystical meditation. And this talk has its limitations. It's a vast field, the history of meditation. So I am going to present some different aspects, key things in the history of meditation to illustrate the flow of where we get today's situation from. Okay, I include this quote here. This is quite an interesting quote. In fact, I was shocked when I read this. This is, if you do go to your computer and look up Wikipedia, which is a very popular site these days, a free encyclopedia, and type in meditation, this is what they say meditation is. And I think it illustrates quite very well, in fact, that look, you need to evaluate it carefully because it includes all kinds of shall we say, interesting and perhaps dangerous things too. The term meditation refers to a broad variety of practices, like the term sports, which range from techniques designed to promote relaxation, contacting spiritual guides, building internal energy, receiving psychic visions, getting closer to a God, seeing past lives, taking astral journeys, and so forth. The overly generic description of meditation as a mere relaxation technique becomes extremely problematic when one attends to the details of many practices. In contrast, we should think of the term meditation as referring to several neighborhoods of New Age practices: shamanistic lucid dreaming and astral journeying, theistic concentration meditations, contemplation, visualization, hypnotherapy, aromatherapy, chakra clearing, kundalini, breathing exercises, training of single-pointed attention, training in mindfulness, training in single-pointed analysis, vision questing, chi building exercises, and so on. That is a huge and quite colorful fruit salad bowl of experiences, and a lot of those, in fact, a majority, sound like extrasensory altered states of consciousness stuff. And is that where you want to go with your meditation? I certainly don't want to do astral journeying when I meditate, and some of these other things. So look, we need to evaluate it. Now, here is our overall diagram that we're going to come back to in this talk and refer to quite a few times. On this diagram, we have the historical streams of meditation. Notice down the bottom, we have the two types of meditation: faith relational focused meditation. This is coming down from the Judeo-Christian tradition and is based on scripture meditation and relational prayer. In the Judeo-Christian tradition, there has been a continual drift over to what I call Judeo-Christian mysticism, where we get some of the mystical trance-based meditation techniques in the Christian community today. We call these contemplative spirituality, centering prayer, and so on. And then we have Hinduism, which gives us transcendental meditation and some other forms as well. Buddhism, which gives us mindfulness and visualization meditation, and some others as well. And also in the Islamic faith, there is a small section of Islamic mysticism as well, which uses a form of concentration visualization meditation. These ones over on the right, all sensory experiential trance-based meditation techniques. We're going to look at Buddhism first. So Buddhists practice meditation as part of their path to towards achieving nirvana. This is the object, or at least part of the object, of doing Buddhist meditation. This is from this statement is from a Buddhist book by that gentleman there, Bodhi, who wrote a book in 1999 on Buddhist beliefs. We don't actually know, from what I have read, where Buddhist meditation actually, how it began. The details of how it all began are shrouded in mysticism. It's an area of controversy and discussion among scholars of history on the subject. We do know that the Buddha, or Gautama, Siddhartha Gautama, lived and taught in the 6th to 4th centuries BC in the eastern part of India. And so it seems pretty obvious that this is where Buddhist meditation began, and he would have been part of his teachings. Very important to remember that Buddhism spread to China and the surrounding countries. In fact, it spread to China along the trade route in the 1st to 2nd centuries AD. So it took a while to get there, but it took root in China and Thailand and some of these other countries deeply. And in fact, Buddhism in India became almost extinct, particularly in the medieval period of time, but has maintained and grown in the surrounding nations. There are a variety of Buddhist meditation techniques that are practiced. Common ones that are well known today are the use of visualization, which is where you concentrate on an image in the mind. And secondly, the type of meditation called mindfulness, which is where you focus on parts of the body, particularly breathing is a common one. So these are practiced today quite commonly in our country. Buddhism spread to Western countries mainly through the immigration of Chinese and Japanese immigrant workers in the 1800s and the early 1900s. This gentleman here, who I'll call Han, he is a Zen Buddhist, a Vietnamese Zen Buddhist, who has been quite influential in bringing Buddhist meditation to Western countries. He wrote a popular book called The Miracle of Mindfulness in 1975. And this gentleman had an encounter with another influential man, a doctor, in fact. This doctor, John Kabat-Zinn, attended one of Han's mindfulness meditation seminars in America. And Dr. Kabat-Zinn was impressed by what he was taught and decided to turn the Buddhist mindfulness techniques into a relaxation program. In fact, it was an 8-week relaxation program with slightly modified Buddhist mindfulness meditation as the core aspect. This course was first organized in 1979 in the United States of America and has since spread to lots of different countries in the West. So a very influential man. And this is how Buddhist mindfulness meditation came directly into the field of mental health in Western countries. Visualization is a very central part of Tibetan Buddhism and is also used in the health industry, well, in mental health community in Western countries. This is a Western psychologist by the name of Arne Kozak, who practices in the United States of America. He is a practicing Buddhist meditator, and he uses meditation as part of his psychology to help people. This is quoting him: visualization is a key practice in Tibetan Buddhism. Visualization can help you achieve mindfulness and spiritual empowerment by taking on the qualities of the imagined deities, changing habit patterns of mind, and so forth. So you can see here how the religious as well as the mental health is mixed in quite a bit. This is a quote from another website on visualization and health. Visualization, guided imagery, meditation, and self-hypnosis are useful for many purposes and can be applied in virtually limitless ways to support and enhance health, healing, and well-being. Each method derives its potential by means of what? An altered state of consciousness. Okay, that's trance-based meditation, and they are promoting this. This is quite common to have this promotion of it as being a health technique, and this is where it's become quite popular. This is the history of Buddhist mindfulness, meditation, and visualization that brings us down to today. Let's have a look at Hinduism now. So we're moving from Buddhism and the stream of meditation there to Hinduism. Very interesting. Hinduism is the main religion of India. And in Hinduism, they have these sacred writings, which are called Vedas. And in these, there is a focus on worshipping various gods in these writings, and also there is the use of Vedic mantras are mentioned in these writings. The writings come from quite old, in BC, 1700 years BC is the oldest one. So there's quite an ancient tradition here of the use of mantras. And if you don't know what a mantra is a little phrase. It may be the name of a god, or it may be something else that you say over and over and over and over in your mind to enable you to fix your concentration and basically make the stream of thoughts go blank for everything else. So this is mantra meditation, and this was the type of meditation I used to do when I was 15 years old. And the reason why I did it was because of the promotion of Hindu mantra meditation by a certain gentleman we're going to come across in a minute. So the Hindu religion had a revival type experience in the 1800s. And during that time was when the British were in a colonial control of large parts of India and were influenced by Hindu beliefs. And so that's how we get that Hindu influence coming into the Western countries. But there are other aspects to it as well. This lady here, Helena Blavatsky, who founded the Theosophical Society in New York in the late 1800s, moved to India in 1879, and she stayed there until the time of her death. And she wrote some very influential books that helped to spread Hindu thought and ideas in Western countries. In fact, she was the one who used this term, the New Age. It comes from her book, The Secret Doctrine. And the New Age was something that had a kind of revival in the 1960s and 70s, and her books were partly responsible for promoting that. This gentleman here is also important when it comes to the historical spread of Hindu thought and meditation to the West. He came to America. His name, if I can try and pronounce it correctly, Swami Vivekananda, came to the World Parliament of Religions in Chicago in 1893, and he was popular. They liked him. He became quite influential during that visit, and at that time he founded a Hindu missionary organization called the Ramakrishna Missionary Organization, which is still active today in promoting the Hindu beliefs in America and other countries. This gentleman here has a lot to do with what I practiced, because I did transcendental meditation, and his organization has trademarked the term transcendental meditation. Transcendental meditation and TM are both registered trademarks of a Maharishi organization. This is the Maharishi in 1973. He was the personal guru to the Beatles. You might have been aware that the Beatles went over to India and that they were quite heavily involved, you know, with Hindu thought and also meditation. Well, this gentleman began in 1958 to tour the world to promote a specific type of mantra meditation, Hindu meditation, which he called transcendental meditation. And transcendental meditation went through a very large growth experience in Western countries as a result of his organization and his promotion. Not many people know, however, that he took people in some of his deeper teachings beyond just the so-called relaxation aspects. In fact, his advanced TM Sindhi program in the late 1970s was claiming to offer practitioners the ability to levitate and to create world peace. So quite some power associated there with what he was doing. He died shortly, not too many years after that picture of him there in Holland, I think was where he was at the time when he passed away. And his organization received large amounts of money from famous people. I imagine the Beatles was one of those, and it had a lot of big financial backing, and they started to promote transcendental meditation in the 1970s and 80s to the business and corporate community, to secular people, as a means of helping employees to be relaxed and more productive. I did my transcendental meditation in 1980, 81 period, and it was in the middle of this promotion period where I was advised to do that by a health practitioner. I'll tell you more about that, my experience in tonight's talk. So this is the history of Hindu meditation. Let us have a brief look at Islamic mysticism. This is not something that we've inherited much from in our society, but I don't want to miss it out because I'm trying to paint a reasonably rounded picture here. Within Islam, there is a small minority group who practice something called Sufism, which is a form of meditation based mainly on visualization, concentration and visualization. That this is a quote about what they call dhikra, and it involves meditation, as they say here, through which one reaches the state of, well, that's another word I'm not sure how to pronounce, or excellence, wherein a person worships Allah as if he is actually seeing him. So they're visualizing Allah, I understand, concentrating on that, and they are using a trance-like state. I need to mention that the majority of the Islamic community frowns upon this practice. They say that this form of meditation is not what Muhammad gave them, that there is no tradition from Muhammad to practice trance meditation. So that's the majority of the Sunni Muslims say that. There is a type of prayer in the Islamic community that is quite repetitive, where they are repeating words, particularly from the Quran. But this is not trance-based meditation, as far as I can tell from studying it. It is a form of worship of that they are performing, but they're not going into a trance state. They're just repeating this. It's not faith-based meditation either. That it is a work of merit that they are doing, a type of ritual religious work of worship. So that's the Muslim side of the picture. Now I want to talk about Judeo-Christian faith-based meditation, which is quite different, as hopefully you will grasp as we try and explain it. The oldest record we have of someone in the Judeo-Christian tradition practicing meditation is this one, taken from Genesis, the book of Genesis. And it says that Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, went out into the evening, went out into the field in the evening to meditate. This was in about 2000 BC. What was he doing? It doesn't say. We know, however, from a bit later on in the Old Testament, it gives us an idea of what he was doing, because the Old Testament, and in fact the New Testament as well, tell us, instruct us how to do faith-based meditation. Joshua, who lived approximately in 1200 BC, was commanded by God to meditate. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And God, there as he's talking to Joshua, actually gives him a reason why he should do it. He says, so that you can be careful to follow what is in that book and be blessed. That's basically the motivation given. But Isaac wouldn't have been meditating on the book of the law, Moses' law, like Joshua, because that hadn't been written in 2000 BC. So he may have been meditating on traditions that had been handed down that were similar, but he was not meditating on the laws of Moses like Joshua was asked to. King David talks about a different type of faith-based meditation, just a different angle. When I meditate, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches. So David here is meditating, thinking about God. Isaac may have been doing that. And King David also meditated on the works of God as well. So there are three aspects to this type of meditation: meditating on scripture, meditating on God himself and our relationship to him, and also to what God has done, his works. And I will mention this a little bit later on. What did Jesus Christ have to say about meditation? He doesn't use the word meditation directly, but he does teach faith-based meditation. In a famous sermon that Jesus took, he specifically requested that we do not use repetition in our prayers. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. So he's talking here about a loving relationship, a faith-based relationship with God, and calling God our Father. And he says, look, I want you to use your frontal lobes. Talk to God like a friend. It doesn't mean much to God for you just to go over and over and over the same words. Okay? Frontal lobe, not rhythm and repetition. Faith-based meditation is something that has come through to us today. Personal application of scripture and prayer. To illustrate this a little bit more and to help you understand the concept, I have a modern, up-to-date hymn book here. This is a Christian hymn book. In fact, it's a Seventh-day Adventist hymn book. This hymn book has about 28 hymns in it under a section called Meditation and Prayer. That's what this section says. Meditation, prayer, meditation, prayer. It's all listed under those songs. So these songs are designed to help Christians, or anybody in fact, who wants to do faith-based meditation to actually practice it. I'll read you one of the short hymns in this section. And as you listen to this hymn, you will understand a little bit more about faith-based meditation. It's talking, it's addressing God as our Father. And what it is doing, it's relating God's power and His ability to help with a person's personal life, to give them comfort, support, and strength for our daily lives. This is what it says. Father, lead me day by day, ever in thine own sweet way. Teach me to be pure and true. Show me what I ought to do. When in danger, make me brave. Make me know that thou canst save. Keep me safe by thy dear side. Let me in thy love abide. When I'm tempted to do wrong, make me steadfast, wise, and strong. And when all alone I stand, shield me with thy mighty hand. May I do the good I know, be thy loving child below, then at last go home to thee, evermore thy child to be. In 1986, I worked for 18 months at a psychiatric halfway house. It was very stressful. We had to live with these people, and many of them had full-blown schizophrenia and other, we were trying to rehabilitate them from long-term institutionalization. And I decided to work there as a community service for 18 months. And on the way to work, we lived in this little flat down the road, then we'd walk to work, we'd stay there overnight, which was over 24-hour shift, and then we'd go back to our little retreat and recover. Well, I used to meditate on that song every day as I walked down to work, and that gave me a lot of comfort and peace. So I was practicing faith-based meditation. At Highwood Health Retreat, where I work, we do faith-based meditation. And so when this doctor said, David, do you do meditation at Highwood Health Center? I said, yes, we do Christian meditation, faith-based meditation. If you go to Highwood as a guest, you will be introduced, if you wish to, it's voluntary, to faith-based meditation. Publicize it as that, but maybe we should, because people are looking for meditation these days at health centers. And a lot of our guests, non-Christians, secular people, have found it very comforting. We have sung hymns and they have been attracted. They've found it really helpful. And we have also taken scripture and helped them meditate on it. For example, Psalm 23, which many of you will be familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, if you want to meditate on that, what you do is, well, you have a faith relationship with God, the Lord. He is your shepherd. So what does that mean? Well, a shepherd protects, he guides, he helps you find food. You know, you are thinking about, that's meditating on that. And then you go on, what does the rest of it say? It says that, even though you may walk through the valley of a shadow of death, the Lord is with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, that reminds me of an elderly lady I cared for in a hospital. And this lady was about to die. And she said to me, David, read to me Psalm 23. I did. She meditated on it and she said, that has done me so much good. She died shortly after that. So it can give you serious comfort. This book, The Ministry of Healing, is a good book. Well, it's, in my opinion, it's the best book on health written in the last 200 years. And it's got a whole section on faith-based meditation called Mind Cure. And that, if you want to know more about faith meditation, you can use that. So, that's faith-based meditation. Now, Judeo-Christian mysticism. There is evidence of a drift throughout Jewish and Christian times towards, from faith-based meditation towards mystical trance-based meditation. Why? Well, I think one of the reasons is that as humans, we're interested in sensory experiences. We're interested in excitement. We're interested in experimenting with the supernatural, and so it can be a push to investigate, to taste and find out what's going on in this area. And I don't recommend it, but a lot of people have gone there, and there are some characteristics of Judeo-Christian mystical meditation which I want to share with you. So there is this characteristic of seeking a listening silence of the soul, especially associated with a focused thought. An emphasis on ritual and form, repetition, visualization, an emphasis on feeling and experiencing rather than understanding and applying. And seeking to invoke God's presence, including feeling His presence within yourself. So in trance-based meditation, you're trying to bring God down into you and to be with you in trance-based meditation, whereas in faith-based meditation, you are asking God to help you rise in faith to experience Him using your mind. So this is some of the characteristics. What's a bit of the history? Well, the Jewish history is quite interesting. The Jewish faith had a mystical element, it seems, quite a bit. In AD 200 to 700, there is this type of Jewish mysticism called Merkaba. And in this mysticism, it seems that what they're using is a type of mantra. In fact, this article by Wikipedia, they mentioned that the mantra-like repetitive nature of the liturgies seems meant to encourage further ascent in their visualization to the heavenly realms. And this is a quote from a rabbi who was into Merkaba mysticism from 1500s. Meditate alone in your house, he says. Sit and shut your eyes and transcend the physical as if your soul has left your body and is ascending to heaven. After this, recite one mishta, any mishta you wish, many times consecutively, as quickly as you can. This is trance-based mystical meditation. This gentleman here, Ignatius of Loyola, is quite influential when it comes to the introduction of mystical meditation into the Christian community. He was a Roman Catholic and is most famous perhaps as being the founder of the Jesuits or the Society of Jesus. He wrote this book between 1522 and 24 called The Spiritual Exercises of Ignatius of Loyola. And in this book, he talks about visualization quite a lot. These exercises were originally designed to do in a retreat type format, but have subsequently been adapted to people using them in their homes. This is a quotation directly from the Spiritual Exercises of Ignatius of Loyola, the first week, fifth exercise, page 30, translated from the autograph by Father Elder Mullen. And I want you to notice in this quote that he is talking a lot about the use of the senses, you know, to try and enhance this visualization. By the way, this is a fairly gruesome, in my opinion, visualization. He's talking about hell. To see with the sight of the imagination the length, breadth, and depth of hell, to ask for interior sense of the pain which the damned suffer, to see with the sight of the imagination the great fires and the souls as in bodies of fire, to hear with the ears wailings, howlings, cries, blasphemies against Christ our Lord and against all his saints. So this is one of the spiritual exercises that devotees do. I'd like to say that I do not believe in eternally burning hell. The Bible in Psalm 37 says the wicked will be as if they had never been. And in Malachi 4 it says there will be ashes, there will be no eternally burning hell. So I differ in my theology to this, but I'm illustrating the spiritual side of Christian mysticism by using this mystic trance meditation. Well, Protestants have started to show an interest in the spiritual exercises of Ignatius of Loyola, particularly since the 1980s, and I think that my friend Yip Cocteau will be talking to you more about this in his talk. So in 2006, we had special adaptations made for Protestants so that they would be more comfortable in using these. And the spiritual exercises were promoted as a type of contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is quite different from faith-based prayer. So in faith-based meditation or prayer, the mind, reason, and imagination are active as one seeks to grapple with and understand life's problems and communicate with God. In contemplative prayer, this normal mental activity is removed and the resulting silence of thought is essentially the same as trance meditation. Let me, I've got an illustration of this just to help you understand it a bit better. But first I'll just mention this gentleman, Thomas Keating. This is from Wikipedia on the subject of centering prayer, a modern, trance-based, Christian mystical meditation. Centering prayer is a popular method of contemplative prayer, placing a strong emphasis on interior silence. Its origins in modern Catholicism and Christianity can be traced to several books published by three Trappist monks by the name of Menninger, Pennington and Keating. This is a quote from Pennington about how to do it. I'm going to share with you what he says. I don't think it's a good idea, but the reason I'm sharing is it's so that you know when people are talking about this thing, oh, they're talking about mystical meditation. Okay? Sit comfortably with your eyes closed, relax and quiet yourself. Be in love and faith to God. Secondly, choose a sacred word that best supports your sincere intention to be in the Lord's presence and open to His divine action within you, such as Jesus, Lord, God, Saviour, Abba, Divine, Shalom, Spirit, Love, etc. Three, let that word be gently present as your symbol of your sincere intention to be in the Lord's presence and open to His divine action within you. Then in brackets, Thomas Keating advises that the word remain unspoken, close brackets. And number four, whenever you become aware of anything, thoughts, feelings, perceptions, images, associations, etc., simply return to your sacred word, your anchor. Ideally, the prayer will reach the point where the person is not engaged in their thoughts as they arrive on their stream of consciousness. It's from the Wikipedia under the a quote from Pennington under Centering Prayer in Wikipedia. So you see the idea? They're focusing on one little word that is actually a form of trance-based meditation where you're trying to get the stream of thoughts to the normal stream of thoughts that we have to come to a standstill, and that's when you enter this altered state of consciousness and feel like God is with you. That's the idea. So, the question that we all have to ask ourselves is, where do I want to be on this chart? You know, what part of meditation do you want to be involved with? And as we progress through these talks, you will hopefully be able to make up your mind. I've only looked at one aspect of those four different aspects that I think are important for people to know about and investigate before making a decision. So My next talk, which is this evening after the soup and buns, will be on understanding and coping with stress. So we'll be talking about different ways people cope with stress. Some of the well-known ways like exercise, as well as even using pets and volunteering. We will talk about all the common ways, and then we will focus in on the role of meditation and religion as a form of coping in Australia, as well as just in general. Thank you.